Well, our subject this morning is the principles of financial responsibility. We're going to talk about money. It's interesting in the Bible that there is more brought out about money. Jesus speaks more of money than he does about heaven. And that's kind of an interesting sidelight, isn't it? He speaks more about money than he does about heaven. And there's a scripture that says, where your treasure is, there's where your heart is. So there's a lot that deals specifically with your spiritual life as compared to money. I like to read something. It's called The Fearless Forecaster Strikes Again. And this is out of a secular magazine. It says, as a result of many years of experience and expertise in areas relating to the economy of our industry, he's giving an economic outlook here, relating to the economy of our industry and the country in general, I am constantly being asked for my opinion on the current economic outlook. And as a result, I have given this matter some serious, very serious consideration and have come up with the following conclusions, which I hope you will find helpful in planning your 1976 business activities. Sales and income figures show an easing off, which is taken as proof of the government's contention that there is a slowing up of the slowdown and a pickup foreseen in the unforeseeable future. In order to clarify the cautious terminology of the experts, it should be noted that a slowing up of the slowdown is not as good as an upturn in the downturn. But it's a good deal better than either a speed up of the slowdown or a deepening of the downturn, and does suggest that the climate is about right for an adjustment to the readjustment. So turning to unemployment, we find a definite decrease in the rate of increase, which clearly shows that there is a letting up of the letdown, of course. And if the slowdown should speed up, the decrease in the rate of increase of unemployment would turn into an increase in the rate of decrease of employment. In other words, the deceleration would be accelerated. But the indicators suggest rather a leveling off followed by a gentle pickup, then a faster pickup and a slowdown of the pickup, and finally, leveling off again in a pickup. At any rate, the climate is right for a pickup this spring. That is, if you're unmarried and driving a convertible. But perhaps our minds are drifting back to our carefree and more energetic years, and that ain't bad. Do you feel like that sometime when you're trying to discover the economic situation that we're in with the depression, recession, all at the same time? A lot of times we're a little bit confused about what's going on, and especially I believe that with the recession, the crunch that we've had, and the inflation that has skyrocketed all over the world, and we think we're in bad shape. Some of the foreign countries, it's 3 or 4 or 5 times worse than what we have. And the dollar has deflated, and so people have really turned to the idea of finance. How are we going to make it? And this lady here, Sylvia Porter, has come out with a book called The Money Book, Sylvia Porter's Money Book. And it's been on the number one bestsellers list for quite some time. And it's one of the most interesting, fascinating, down-to-earth books on finances that you could ever imagine. Let me read you some of the topics in here. It talks about everyday matters, your personal money manager, your checking and saving account, how you can get the most interest for your savings accounts and your checking accounts, how to borrow cash and use credit wisely, how to shop and save on everything. And when they say everything, it's talking about soup to nuts. They tell you how to buy groceries, how to buy cars, and how to buy refrigerators. I'm not trying to push the book, but it is a very helpful thing in the times that we're in. The extra cost of being broke. The everyday necessity of food. The now and then necessity of clothes. The high cost of good health. Your transportation by wheels, wings, and water. A college education and how to finance it. Your job, career, or business. How to save on vacations. How to keep a roof over your head. Then milestones. How much does a husband or a wife cost? That's interesting. They say two can live cheaply as one. This is the economics of children. What it costs to raise children. It even goes in about adopting children. What's really involved in it. the high cost of divorce, what you should know about wills, estates, and trusts, funeral expenses and how to control them. Very simple, just don't die. Planning for your financial and personal security, how to invest in stocks, how to invest in mutual funds, how to invest in bonds, how to speculate in commodities, how to invest in land, how to invest far out, then your rights and how to get them, your rights as a consumer, your other basic rights, and where to get help. Then they go through a whole list of places where you can write and get free information on things that you need to know about living, just living in general. Then there's another book that just came out, and we just got this through our office, and it's by Larry Burkett, and I believe he's the financial manager with Campus Crusade, and it says, Your Finances in Changing Times. And it's interesting that as I look through this, that basically the principles we'll be sharing today are exactly the ones that come out in this book, so I'm glad he agrees with our prejudices. So they're biblical principles, and I think that this is a tremendous book that goes a lot more in detail than what I'm doing today, but I'm not even sure that it's out on the market yet, but it will be shortly. Tremendous young book here by a young man with Campus Crusade. What's that?
You can order from Campus Crusade.
Order from Campus Crusade, right, okay. That's a good book. It's interesting in this financial book of Sylvia Porter's here, she brings out some thoughts. She says, a family today cannot get very far without some type of budgeting. Then she also says this. Now, this is a secular book. Money is earned to be spent. When you spend, you buy more than material things such as bread or shoes. You make decisions which determine your whole way of life. Your decisions bring you closer to or perhaps send you further away from your ambitions and your aspirations, the thing and the non-things which are really most worthwhile to you. You need to take the trouble to think out your own philosophy of living and your objectives for the future. Develop a plan of control over your spending, then you will make progress toward the kind of living which means the most to you. Now, that's very revealing, isn't it? And that comes from a secular book, because we're continually admonished from the Bible to take stock of what we're doing, where we're heading. What are our goals? What are our ambitions? What are the objectives that we have for life? And in financial management, a quick look at your checkbook for the last month would be very revealing of where your priorities and your goals are, wouldn't it? If you ever tried that sometime, just look at it. All right, now then. You have your outline there, and we'll go through this and possibly make some comments on it as we go through. God associates a person's ability to handle spiritual matters with his ability to handle financial matters better. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that is money, who will commit to you the trust, the true riches? And that's Luke 16:11. So right off the bat, we see here that financial management is a spiritual matter. God speaks more about money in the Bible than in heaven. All right? Money does not make or break a man. It only reveals him. All right, what is money? Well, money is a medium of exchange. Someone has said that every man has his price. Have you heard that before? That every man has his price. But you know, the Lord Jesus was confronted with the same temptation. Remember in Matthew 4 on the Mount of Temptation? The devil came to him and tempted him with everything that could possibly be tempted for a man to break under that. And he did not break under it. So every man does not have his price. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth he live. Not every man does have his price. Money is that which, having not, we want. Having, want more. Having more, wants more still. And the more we get, the less contented we are. Money is a medium of exchange. Money represents life because we must invest our lives to acquire it. We have to spend a lot of time every day just getting the necessities of life. So, money is neither good nor bad. It's amoral, isn't it? But becomes only, so only in the context of its use, what we do with it. Since it represents life, then we're responsible for its use and its handling before the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it's required in a servant that he becomes, or that he be found faithful. That he be found faithful. All right? What is money? It's a medium of exchange. All right? Financial truths. Number one, who really owns the world's riches? All right? In Haggai 2:8 and also Deuteronomy 8:18, it brings out the idea that all money, everything belongs to God. And we're only allowed to have it in our trust as good stewards of God's money or what He gives us to use. It belongs to Him, and God gives us the ability either to make it and also to spend it rightly. Psalm 50 verse 10 says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That reminds me of a story back when I was in the grocery business when the self-service cases first came out. And people didn't know how to package the meat just right. And if you didn't get the ply film on there just right, it would turn the meat dark. I remember one time the butcher was standing out in front of the meat case there and a woman was coming along and the meat turned a little bit dark. Now, it really doesn't hurt the meat because it's discolored like that. It's just the ply film turns it because of the light that hits it. But this woman came along and she said to the butcher, says, well, what makes that steak so dark there? And he quickly came back. He said, well, ma'am, says, that's Black Angus cattle. First Corinthians 4:7 brings out the idea that if you have riches and you have the world's goods, why are you puffed up? Who gave you the ability to make that? So the truth is that money and the ability to make money, the ability to control it, comes from God. Okay? The use of money then is a spiritual matter. Someone has said today, after you make money, you have to hire an accountant to explain how you did it. Have you felt like that, especially when you go to fill out your income tax? People are funny. They spend money for what they don't have. They buy things they don't need to impress people they don't like. Money isn't everything, but someone said it's way ahead of anything that's second. One guy says, that money talks, I will agree. It always says goodbye to me. Oh. It says money is a good servant, but it's a poor master. And if we title our class today, we could say financial responsibility, or as the new bride says, why is there so much of the month left at the end of the money? Do you feel that way? It takes a lot to make it go around, all right? The use of money is a spiritual matter. Oswald Smith, the great preacher up in Canada, said this, that money is not the measure of a man, but it often is the means of finding out how small a man is. Its misuse can cause men, number one, to forget God. The misuse of money can cause people to forget God. In Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, I'll give this to you out of the Living. It says, first, help me never to tell a lie, but then second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may become content without God. And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. Okay? It also, the misuse of money can keep us or help us to stop trusting God. In Deuteronomy 8:11, it says, when God has blessed you, that's the time to be careful, because that in your plenty, that you don't forget the Lord your God and begin to disobey Him. When do you feel the closest to the Lord? When you have plenty or when you're really in trouble? Boy, it's amazing how that can help our prayer life, huh? Boy, it really does. Because we really realize, get in a financial crunch, and everybody begins to pray together. All right? Another thing that the misuse of money can cause men to be, and that's deceived. Mark 4:19. But all too quickly, the attraction of this world and the delights of wealth and the search for success and the lure of nice things come in and crowd out God's messages from the hearts so that there's no crop then produced. No crop produced. Proverbs 11:28 in the Living says, trust in your money and down you go. Trust in your money and down you go. Trust in God and you'll flourish like a tree. If you trust in money, you know what you become? You become like what you put your trust in. You become cold and metallic. Watch people that really have the love of money and they become cold and metallic because you become like the God that you serve. Isn't that true? If you serve a God of legalism, then you become legalistic. If you serve the God of love, you become like Him. All right, another problem is that a person could fall in love with money. 1 Timothy 6:10. For it's the love of money that's the first step towards all kinds of sin. Some people have even turned away from God because of their love for it. And as a result, they have pierced themselves with many sorrows. It's not money, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And a lot of people get that confused. We need money. But it's the love of money that causes the problem. Matthew 6:21 is an indicator of where man's heart is. Where your heart, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And someone said that the only place that the Lord can have fellowship with some people is in the lobby of the Otero Savings and Loan Company. Because that's where their heart is. Someone else said it's better to have your bank in heaven than to have your heaven in a bank. Okay? So, the love of money can really cause a man to fall. All right? Another thing it can do, it can cause us to become proud. Proverbs 28:11. Rich men are conceited, but their real poverty is evident to the poor. Become proud. I heard a story one time about a Christian leader that went to another man that was very famous. He was also a Christian leader. And this fellow came to him and says, listen, he said, I really want you to pray for me. He said, I really have a problem. He said, my problem is that I'm proud. I'm really having a problem with my pride. And he said, I want you to pray for me. And the fellow looked at him and said, oh, really? He said, well, that's interesting. He said, what do you have to be proud of? Kind of helped, didn't it? What do we have to be proud of, really? What do we have except what the Lord gives us? All right? Another thing that it would cause is that a person could become double-minded. And a double-minded man is unstable in his own way. Matthew 6 says that you can't serve God and mammon at the same time because you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll hate the one and love the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. A double-minded man. Luke 12:15 in the Living says, beware. Don't always be wishing for what you don't have. For real life and real living are not related to how rich we are. Another place it says something like this. A man's life, real life, doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. You see, we want to be like the Joneses a lot of time, don't we? In fact, we not only like to be like the Joneses, we want to be the Joneses. But the problem is, when we want to be like the Joneses, and when we finally catch up with them, then they refinance. You can't do it. It's a losing battle. Another thing would be the misuse of money can cause men to rob God. In Malachi 3:8. And that says, will a man rob God? And then it goes ahead to talk about, well, how would I rob you, God? And it says, in tithes and offerings. The misuse of money can cause a man to rob God. All right, then, God does have a purpose for our finances, though. Number one, He promises to provide for our needs. And God assumes this responsibility as we're walking with Him, doesn't He? He said, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. He promises that. He assumes the responsibility as we're walking with Him to provide our needs. Matthew 6:31-32 says, so don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing like the heathen do. for they take pride in all the things and are deeply concerned about them. But your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them. I'm not sure we really believe that many times. But Lord, are you sure that you remembered what I have a need of? And of course, there's a big difference between a need and a want, isn't there? Our wants are never satisfied. All right? Philippians 4:19, the Living says, "And it is He who will supply all of your needs from His riches and glory because of what Christ Jesus has done for us." If He died for us, then certainly He wants to provide for us everything, doesn't He? All right? To confirm God's power, to show His power to bless. You know the difference between a want and a need? A need are the things that are necessary to do the job that God's called us to do. A want is a craving or a desire, and it may or may not be a need. In fact, sometimes it's even an unhealthy craving and a desire for things that we don't need. And boy, the society today really puts that at us, doesn't it? That we've got to have everything, the very latest of everything. All right? To show His power to bless, Malachi 3:10. And the Lord says, "Prove me now. Put me to the test." And some of you have been in Russ Johnson's faith class, and he continually brings out, put the Lord to the test and see what He'll do for you. God illustrates His power by supplying specific needs in direct answer to prayer. And probably many of you have experienced that time and time again. All right, then the other one. Number three would be to bless others. God's purpose for finances, to allow us to be involved in helping to bless others. We do this in many ways, supporting missionaries, as we give to the church, as we help provide the needs of those that are in need at a specific time. Someone said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead, can't you? Right. You can invest in the souls of men and the Word of God, two things that are eternal. Everything else passes away. Do you realize that? Two things that will not pass away, and that's the souls of men. As you invest in the lives of people, that's eternal. And when you invest in God's Word, He says, "My Word will never pass away." So when you're investing in the propagation of the Word of God, you're making an eternal dividend, an investment. You're laying up what the Bible calls treasures in heaven. You can send it on ahead. And that's really fantastic. To bless others. 2 Corinthians 8:14 and 15. At present, your plenty should supply their needs, talking about those that are in need at the time. And then at some future date, their plenty may supply your need. In that way, we share with each other, as the Scripture says, "He that gathereth much hath nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." That's God's purpose, to bless and help each other. Paul took up a collection for the Gentiles at this Jewish community. And that's what he was talking about there. They had plenty, so they supplied the needs of the others. But he said, now then, we don't want you to do that at the extent that you and yourself will suffer. But as you have plenty, you help others, and they in turn, at another time, will be able to help you. God makes sure that His people are taken care of. All right? Then, financial freedom for His children. That's His big desire. He wants us to be free. He doesn't want us to be under the bondage of financial burdens. And God confirms His direction. And says, God is able to provide funds for particular projects as an indication of His specific will. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's provision. That's a fantastic thought. And that was brought out by Hudson Taylor. The dangers of money to unbelievers. Can you imagine what some of those are? People that get rich. Number one is that the danger of money to unbelievers is the fact that they begin to believe that salvation can be bought. That salvation can be bought. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says that this cannot happen. Also, money causes the rich to put their faith in the wrong things. Also, it keeps the rich from seeking salvation right away. Many times the thing that draws people to Christ is a desperate need. And isn't it true, a lot of times the reason that more Christians don't become wealthy is because they just can't handle it. Just can't handle it. They don't know what to do with it. And the Lord knows people can't handle it. Therefore, He allows us just to have enough to get by. The dangers to believers is the fact that it can keep a person from honoring Christ by what they do with the money. Also, it causes ulcers a lot of times. Keep you from enjoying your possessions. Haven't you seen people really that have more money than they know what to do with and they can't enjoy it? They can't even go out and enjoy a meal because of the ulcers, their physical makeup because of this type of money. And I understand that Howard Hughes was like this. In his last days, he couldn't enjoy it because of his health and so on. All right? Now then, one of the things that the Lord wants is that we have financial freedom. All right, here's evidences of financial bondage. And these are just checkpoints. I believe that's about the best it can. I believe that's about the best we can get it, Bob. All right, now when we're going through some of these things, these are just checkpoints to evaluate where you are at this particular point in time. And also, some of the things we'll be talking about is how do we get out of debt and stay out of debt. Maybe you're not in debt, but then maybe it's an idea of a test to keep you from getting in debt. You may not agree with all of these principles, but at least consider them before the Lord. Is that okay? And look at them and learn from them if you can. And if you don't agree with them, we'll find, you know, just check the Bible, check the Word of God, and you come up with your conclusions. All right? Financial bondage. Evidences of this is, number one, indebtedness. An unwillingness to live within the means that are available to us. That's an evidence of financial bondage. The opposite from that, to have financial freedom, is to have no past due bills. All right, debt. Let me give you a definition of that. Debt involves money, goods, or services owed to other people with payments past due. That's a debt. Such debts greatly hinder the reputation of God and affect the work that He wants to do through our lives. In other words, simply put, that's a bad testimony for Christians. And I have to say that it's sad, but many times Christians have a very poor reputation for paying bills, even churches. And it's very difficult a lot of times that they can get credit for anything because of that. Poor risk, according to Dun & Bradstreet and different financial businesses. All right? And we don't want to be guilty of that as individual Christians. All right? Financial bondage is the constant pressure of bills. The constant pressure of bills. The opposite of that is no undue vulnerability to financial pressure. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Number three, financial bondage would be business entanglements. And it's brought out in Timothy. Let me read you something here. If you really want to be effective for Christ, Paul is admonishing Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. You know what that word entangles means? It's the idea of barbed wire. And if you'd get tangled in barbed wire, if you've ever seen cattle or a sheep or anything like that getting entangled in barbed wire, or you think of the military when they put these barbed wire entanglements where you couldn't get through them. Can you imagine looking at yourself and seeing yourself entangled in that and trying to get out and being used by the Lord? It's saying that you get so entangled in the affairs of this life that God can't use you. And the Bible is very clear about that. Don't get so entangled in the worldly affairs or the business world that you can't be turned loose. You can't be free to do the things that God wants you to. The opposite of that would be to have your priorities proper between your business and family responsibilities. And that's very difficult to do sometimes, isn't it? Many a marriage is broken up because the husband continually gives himself totally to business at the neglect and detriment of his family. Keeping priorities straight. That would be an evidence of financial bondage. All right? Here's another one that really comes up and kind of sneaks up on us. A psychological need to get rich quick or prove our business ability. The opposite of that would be desire to prove God by physical breathing. That is, having a margin to live by. Number six, guilty consciences to pass business transactions. The opposite of that would be clear consciences to the past business transactions. I remember way back years ago in the grocery business again, one of the things we wanted to do was to try to keep our business according to biblical principles. And so we kind of talked about this. So one time I was watching this butcher, and here was a woman came up and she wanted a roast. And she looked at the roast out there, and it was pretty economical, and that was kind of below her dignity. And she said, oh no, she said, I'd like to have one a lot more expensive than that. So he had the same cut back in the cooler, and he went inside, he brought that out and told her it was about three times the price. She said, oh, that's great, that's what I want. And she was very satisfied. He made some money, so away she went. So I asked him afterwards, I said, now look, I don't think that's biblical principles. I don't think you could justify what you did there at all by what you did, by the Bible. He said, oh yeah, he said, I can. He said, and Matthew said, a stranger came and they took him in. Just kidding, of course. That didn't really happen. Guilty about past business transactions. All right, number seven. Here we come back again to this concern for temporal things and just keeping up with the Joneses. Financial freedom here is concern for God's work and God's workers, not trying to keep up with everybody else. All right? Then, number eight, an evidence of financial bondage would be the inability to respond to the reproofs of business life. In other words, pride would keep you from acknowledging this. All right, sensitive to the reproofs of business life. In other words, look what is happening. Be aware of it and being able to do something about it. All right, then going on, financial freedom depends on how we earn and how we spend and how we give our money. Earning a living, and this is a basic principle in the Bible. Proverbs 14:3 says, work bringeth profit, but talk brings poverty. Someone said, hard work is the yeast that raises the dough. That's true, isn't it? Hard work, earning a living, is a basic principle in the Bible. All right, the basis of our work should not simply be our hours or salary, but service to others, because remuneration always follows service. When we become more available in serving, we will receive more ability to serve. Matthew 20, 26, and 27. And it says, engage only in business activities that allow you to maintain a clear conscience. Acts 24, 16. Don't try to make money for Jesus. A lot of times people try that. It's kind of like the idea, poor old God, we want to help him out. And God does not need our money. He needs our heart. He needs our heart. Avoid these getting rich schemes. Proverbs 28:20. The man who wants to do right will get a rich reward, but the man who wants to get rich quick will quickly fail. And many times people have thought, boy, here's a scheme where I can make a lot of money fast, and have gone down the financial tube just that quick. All right? Spend wisely. The first thing is list expenditures in order of their importance. We will always have more of desires than can be filled. Someone has rightly said that if the output exceeds the intake, then the upkeep becomes your downfall. If you give out more than you got coming in, it's a very simple principle. That's your problem. All right? Ecclesiastes 5, 10, and 11 says, he who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness, the more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limits of your income. So what's the advantage of wealth? Except perhaps to watch it as it runs through our fingers. Now that's Bible. Pretty practical, isn't it? The man who works hard sleeps well, whether he eats little or much. But the rich must worry and suffer insomnia. That's verse 12 in Ecclesiastes there. All right? Saving. Pay yourself first. No one has ever saved without planning to save. Proverbs 21:20, the wise man saves for the future. The foolish man spends everything he gets. Operate within a margin. And saving starts with a family budget and planning. Someone defined a budget as a system of reminding yourself that you can't afford the kind of living that you've grown accustomed to. It really brings it out what you're doing, doesn't it? Planning a budget. Operate within a margin. Proverbs 11:14 says, for the lack of skillful strategy, an army is lost. Victory is the fruit of long planning. All right, discontinue. Now, these are some things to keep you from getting in financial bondage. Yes?
On this business of saving, I can't see how we can save in this era of high inflation. If you save money at 5% interest and inflation's 10-11% a year, the best you can do is save on a short-term basis. What do we do?
That's a good question. Anybody have a solution to that? We're all faced with this today, aren't we? Inflation keeps going up and biting in. But people that have dealt with financial management over the years have said no matter what you make, you always have the ability to save a certain portion of it.
Well, you can put your savings in investments that grow with inflation.
Okay. And where would you find out what that is? Different people, the banks, the people that deal with this. That would be one solution. Any other solutions? Yes?
A major way of saving or building an estate for most middle class people is their home. And that's very well leveraged against inflation.
Mm-hmm. Very good. The fellow next door to me was telling me that he bought his home, I think, around 10 years ago. Excuse me, he paid $22,000 for it. And I think it's up to about $50,000 now. Unbelievable. So a home is a good investment, all right? Now then, discontinue services you don't need. Don't co-sign anyone's note. You know what co-sign means? That is to pledge your assets against the debt of some other person, often with the promise of financial gain. This is strictly forbidden in the Scriptures. And boy, there's all kinds here. Proverbs 6:1, 11:15, Proverbs 20, verse 16, Proverbs 22:26, Proverbs 27:13. Don't co-sign another's note. Proverbs 27:13 says this, the world's poorest credit risk is the man who agrees to pay a stranger's debt. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 17:18, it is poor judgment to countersign another's note to become responsible for his debt. Now that's kind of hard sometimes. Well, I think the total, that says stranger, but I think the total application of the Scripture is anyone. Don't co-sign someone else's note. Don't co-sign it. Right. All right, there's a difference. If a person has a need, give it to him. Give it to him. Then if he pays you back, fine. But that way you're not in an obligation there. You're not co-signing something with him. But the Bible is very specific about co-signing other people's notes. And a lot of the times what happens too is when you have a friend and you co-sign the note with them, then suddenly you don't have a friend anymore. You can lose more friends by co-signing with them. And I've seen that time and time again. The Bible is so specific on it that there must be some inner meaning and hidden meanings to it that tell us to be careful about that. All right? Then, like I say, these are principles here that you need to just to look at them yourself, and you come to conclusion what you believe God is saying to you on it. Okay? Then, all right. Borrowing on a house. Otherwise, if you can, pay cash. Stay out of the debt trap. Now, what I'm saying here is an opportunity for you, if you're having financial problems, some of the ways to stay out of debt and to keep out of debt. And boy, Madison Avenue today really has hidden persuaders, don't they? They're telling us minute after minute in today's advertising, they're so effective that we're victims of buying things that we don't need. Continually. Always. Everywhere we look, this is what you need to have. You've got to have this. All right? Stay out of the debt trap as much as possible. All right? Be careful about charge accounts and credit cards. One of the reasons for credit cards could be that the fact that you need it for income tax purposes or keeping track of specific things. But if you must have credit cards, always pay promptly and never use them as that as a line of credit. It's so easy to take the credit card. Well, you know, I've got the credit card and that looks good and we buy it. Did you know that Sears and Roebuck makes more money on the revolving credit, their percentage of credit charge, than they do all their other business? Fantastic. Stay out of debt. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but the debt of love. Proverbs 22:7 says, just as the rich rule over the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. So the borrower is the servant to the lender. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you were bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. Be ye not the servant of men. All right? Stay out of debt. Wait for God to provide. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he wants to show himself strong in the behalf of those who love him. God is looking for people that he can show himself strong on their behalf. All right? Wait for God to provide. You know, it may be that he has a way that you're not aware of. Pray about it. Watch him provide. And time again, we've seen this happen in the lives of people that we've worked with. All right? Build sales resistance. That's a good one. Build sales resistance. How do we do that? All right, here's some little questions that would help us. Does it do what it claims to do? Really? Does my use of it justify the purchase of it? Am I buying more than I need? Is it at the best price? I'll tell you, one of the best ways to do it is leave your checkbook at home when you're looking for something to buy. Look at it, then evaluate it, then go back home and get your checkbook. That'll give you time to think about it in between. That'll really help you. It's a good checkpoint. Borrowing a lot of times is running ahead of the Lord and denies yourself and others the things that the Lord may want to teach you. Staying out of the debt trap. All right? Avoid obsessions financially. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. But I will not become the slave of anything. That's the thought there. And if you want to see some symptoms of preoccupation, symptoms of it would be just preoccupation itself. Or sleeplessness. You just can't sleep from thinking about it. You know, I've got to have it. And you can't even sleep because you've got to have that new car. That would be a symptom of preoccupation, of obsession rather. The inability to give or spend freely because of the preoccupation or the obsession of something else. The desire to gamble would be an obsession, like the Las Vegas idea. But you've just got to do it. Lack of sound judgment would be a symptom of obsession. Improper response to financial gains or losses would be a symptom there. Okay, the fact that maybe you had made a bad business deal, and because of that, it nearly tore you up. Because you're so obsessed with the idea that you lost some money. You did everything that you could do, and in God's sight, if you were doing the best you knew how, and yet still it was a bad investment, that it nearly tore you up about it. And you couldn't sleep because of it. The obsession, the fact that a little money went that way. That might be one illustration of it. Okay? Give generously and wisely. All right, where to give? And we've gone through this here in the church many times, probably before. All right, places where you can give is where you're getting spiritual help. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, Paul said, it's no great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. Matthew 10:10. Or Galatians 6:6. Those who are taught the word of God should help their teachers by paying them or being involved in their ministry. All right? Where God gets his best return. We'll move ahead quickly on account of our time. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Where to get your best return. And by the way, you are responsible to check out where you're investing your money. Whether it be Temple Baptist Church, whether it be with the Navigators, whether it be with Young Life, whether it be with World Vision, wherever you invest your money, you have the responsibility to make sure that that money is doing the thing that you believe God would have it to do. And here's a way to check that. Is the organization communicating a message that is scriptural? Is it preaching the Word of God? Really? Number two, are people responding positively to the message? Number three, are the lives of the leadership an illustration of its message? Here's a good one. Is the organization reproducing itself? Is there a standard of excellence along with the freedom from waste within the organization? Are they spending the money wisely? Are they getting a good return in the lives of people that you're investing in? All right? How to give? According to the Bible, regularly and proportionately is one of the best ways of doing it. And you can look up the scripture on that later, 1 Corinthians 16:2. And the next one would be cheerfully. And the Bible says there should be a hilarious giver, really enjoying it. Third is generously. All right, here, there's some possible reasons for a shortage of money. And if we're having problems like this today, this might be a little guideline for you. Possible reason for having a shortage of money, number one, do I really need it? Do I really need it? Is God testing my faith? Does He want to do something in building my faith? Does He want me to step out by faith and prove Himself to me? All right, did I misspend the money that He's already provided? That's probably one of the biggest ones right there, isn't it? Am I being a good steward? How do we find out? Well, we could take the budget and put it together. Check. Check back in your checkbook. How am I spending my money? Am I violating financial principles? We could look at this. Would it be through stinginess? Hastiness in making decisions? Not really checking with God? Lord, what would Thou have me to do? Do You want me to do this? Stubbornness, just being downright stubborn. Proverbs 13:18, if you refuse criticism, you will end up in poverty and disgrace. But if you accept criticism, you're on the road to fame. Allow people to counsel you. in money matters. Laziness. I think the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. It's very simple. We have a philosophy today that the government owes us a living. Gluttony or drunkenness. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. All right, craftiness. Just trying to do something sneakily, so to speak. Proverbs 28:19, hard work brings prosperity, but playing around brings poverty. Proverbs 16:11, the Lord demands fairness in every business deals, and He has established this principle. All right? Then a summary for it all. What we're talking about is that proper handling of finances may be the key to your spiritual fruitfulness. And it's not automatic. It takes thought. It takes planning. And really takes a lot of discipline, doesn't it? It really does. And it is basically a spiritual matter. God wants to bless us. He wants to use us. And He wants to make us more effective. And one of the ways that He does this is the fact that we're being good stewards of what He's given us. Well, I hope this is not too confusing. There's a little deal that I gave you in the handout there on a savings account that might be helpful to you to see what could happen if we plan ahead. Okay, thank you very much.